invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening with me to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul writes concerning God's remarkable grace towards us that he restores the image that God created us in from the very beginning, which our catechism summarizes for us what the scripture teaches in Lord's Day 3 as we continue our series through the catechism year, beginning at Lord's Day 3 tonight, found on page 873 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. First congregation, let's turn our attention to God's word from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thus far from God's word, turning there from there to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, I'll read the questions for us, if you would respond with me in the answers from Lord's Day 3, questions 6, 7, and 8. Question 6 asks us, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. This the Church does believe. So we ask for God's blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you again asking that even as we have heard your word of the sinful fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, that you would press upon us the misery of that condition of original sin, of how it has corrupted the entire human race, that we might flee from the misery to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has recreated us through his Spirit, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, reflecting the image that was tarnished. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no comfort in life or in death unless we know three things. And the first of which the Catechism shows us tonight is we must know our misery. In other words, we need to know how far we have fallen. Is it rock bottom, and is there any way in which we can climb ourselves out? And the authors of the Catechism want to tonight to show us the depths of human depravity in light of how God originally designed us. Because part of the misery that the Word of God wants to show us tonight is that we live in a world that can't function according to its original design, original purpose. Apart from Christ, we live, as the Apostle Paul states, with a darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God, unable to comprehend for whom and for what we were created. Calvin uses the illustration of an archaeologist. And this archaeologist, when he's out in the Middle East, he begins to dig in the desert and he unscrapes some sand and he comes across the ruins of a great and an ancient city. And he says, suppose that man, seeing the ruins of this city, concluded from seeing all of that, that this was how it was created. This is how it was designed. Of course, nothing would be further from the truth. The shards and the broken fragments only express a faint glimmer of former glory. And so it is with the image of God after the fall. It no longer functions as it was created. In fact, Lord's Day 3 tells us that it's totally unable to function. Instead, every inclination of the heart is to be opposed to God, to be opposed to the reason, to the reason He created us, and to the Creator who created us. Catechism says tonight that we are totally depraved. And it's not just the thinking of man that teaches us this, but it's the teaching of the Bible that teaches us this, that we are unable to do any good. Do you really believe that tonight? That we're unable to do any good apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within us? There has to be some good that we can do apart from God. And countless people believe that if you teach total depravity, it's a repugnant thing to teach. It's a horrifying way to view yourself. People are mostly good with imperfections and flaws, but to err is to be human. That's the way we are. But the Bible says tonight that's not how we were created to be. We can't conclude from ruins that this is how we were made. That's why the Catechism wants us to see the heights of how far we've fallen so that we might find comfort, not in the depravity of sin, but in the Savior that saves us from such a great fall from sin, in sin, whom God has sent to recrown a fallen image with dignity and honor. And so let's see this image of God tonight, first seeing how He created us to be a royal image, second, how man became a ruined image, and finally, how God restores this image. First, God created us to be His royal image. We hear that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where God was pleased to create the heavens, the earth, the skies, the seas, and all that was in them, and He filled them with the stars and the galaxies, the plants and the flowers, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and everything that creeped upon the earth. And the earth brought forth every living creature according to its kind, and the Lord declared everything to be good. And to finish off this creation, he crowns it in verse 26. He says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And again, he says in verse 27, so God created man after His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Every creature is created after its own kind, according to its own kind. But of man, it's said he is created in the likeness and image of God Himself. Our dignity and worth is found in our creation, not in what people give to us, not in what we can give to others. But God formed man from the dust of the earth, and He breathed His own spirit into the life of the man, body and soul. We were created in the image of our Creator, to stand above all the rest of creation, designed to commune and fellowship with the Lord Himself. And we were creation's crown. We sang about that from Psalm 8, that everything else that God made and he gave to man so that he might have dominion over it, that he was to rule it in such a way that he was going to fill the earth with the glory of God. That's why he made us, to glorify him in everything that we do. Look at answer 6. It says we were created to love him, to live with him, in eternal blessedness and happiness, to praise and glorify him. That's why we were made. People often say, tongue in cheek, that I was born for this, I was made for that, whether it's sports or work or education. But the Bible says the reason for your creation was the glory of God. That's the reason. There is no other reason for your creation. Not for self, not first and foremost for friends, for family, for my spouse. You weren't created for personal success, for your own desires, but to fill the earth with the glory of God. And to fit us to have this relationship with God, we were created religious. Not as so many sociologists or historians or others speculate, that man invented religion as a way to keep him preoccupied, to give him better thoughts about life, or to be have better morals in life. But rather, God fashioned his image to give him glory. And so by nature, man is religious. God's image is made to worship. It can't help but declare the glory of something. Whether it's sports, whether it's money or movies or sex or power, anything else. Because we can't help but be religious. We can't help but worship. That's the reason we were created. It's like owning a dog and you raise it, you train it, you groom it, and you pet it every day. And then one day you let it outside too long and it comes back with blood in its mouth and a rabbit on your doorstep. Because it can't help but be a dog. And we can't help but worship. And before the fall, that wasn't a question in our minds that contradicted God's purpose for us. The whole of us reflected him. His breath filled our frame. We thought his thoughts after him. We had his will upon our hearts. We could stand upright in his presence with righteousness. We were set apart to be holy to the Lord. And he uniquely fashioned us to carry that out. And Reformed thinkers sometimes speak of God's image in its narrow sense and its broader sense. And by that they mean to suggest that in a broader sense that we are God's image. It's not something that we just bear like clothes on our back or anything else, but it's something of who we are. And so in a broader sense, everything that we do reflects our Creator. We have a will, we have desires and thoughts and knowledge and wisdom and creativity. Culture. We seek after morality and justice and truth. We exercise authority over creation and have dominion over it because we are the image of God. But the Catechism is directing our minds and our attention tonight to the image of God in its narrow sense. In Lord's Day 3, we were created good and true righteousness, holiness, with a knowledge of our Creator. Righteous, holy, and with true knowledge. The authors are responding to an accusation that comes in Lord's Day 2 where we ask, where we come to know our misery? And the answer is that the law of God shows us our misery. The law comes and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with your entire being. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we see our misery in the fact that we can't do this. Instead, we are inclined by nature to hate God and our neighbors. And so the question that follows is this must be the fault of the manufacturer, that God designed me this way, that he made me unable to keep his law, that he made me inclined to hate him and to hate my neighbor, that he made the ruins, the brokenness, the sin, the corruption, and I have to live in it. You hear this kind of thinking every day, that God somehow is cruel and unjust, that he's bloodthirsty and evil, that he causes devastation and wickedness, that sin and the effects of sin must find their source in God himself, and that innocent man has to bear its consequences. Like if you drove a car that rattles and shakes and makes a different noise every time you enter it, you could put up with that and learn to drive that kind of car, Or you can have a complacent and unhappy acceptance that this is just the way it is. And many people have that kind of acceptance about life, that this is just the way it is, it's the way it always was. But if you took that car to its manufacturer, he would tell you, I didn't design it to sound like that or to be driven like that. That wasn't how I made it. And the creator says, you were made a royal image. You were created good. You were righteous. You were holy. You knew your creator. You were made in his image. You glorified him in everything you did. You loved him with all of your heart. And even your neighbor, your wife, you loved your wife as yourself. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You stood dignified above all creation. But now you no longer are righteous or holy or have a knowledge of your creator. From creation's crown to a crumbled and ruined image of his glory. That's how far we have fallen. The second thing we see tonight, through the fall of our first parents, we have become a ruined image. It's no longer like it used to be. We used to love God with our whole being. We used to live with him in eternal happiness and blessedness for his praise and for his glory. That was our purpose. But now what does the Apostle Paul say? He says in chapter 4, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Apart from having a God-glorifying purpose, instead, God's image was cast into vanity, into futility. William Hendrickson, commenting on this passage, says that all of the endeavors which these Gentiles put forth in order to attain happiness end in disappointment. Their life is one long series of mocked expectations. It's a pursuing and never achieving, and a blossoming and never bearing fruit. The result of a ruined image is a purposeless existence. Because they have futile minds, they have futile practice, with no satisfaction in life. And so they're always left chasing the next thing, the next thrill, the next great escape, because nothing satisfies. And why is that? Because they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. In no uncertain terms, the blame is not found in how God created man, but in our own rebellious hearts. How far we've fallen, answer 7 of Lord's Day 3 says, this fall has so poisoned our nature that we are conceived and born in sin. The authors want us to see the results of what is called original sin, the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And original sin has two parts, guilt and corruption. Because Adam disobeyed God in the garden, the whole human race stands guilty before God because Adam was made in covenant with God. He stood as the head of the whole human race. As Paul says in Romans 5, through one man's trespass, all died with him. He was chosen by God to be the head of humanity. He represented us before God, and when he fell, we all fell. That's what it means to bear the guilt of original sin. We're born and conceived in it, as David says in Psalm 51. The Catechism tonight doesn't emphasize the guilt portion until Lord's Day 4. What is highlighted tonight is the second part of original sin, namely the corruption. Our nature is so corrupt and so poisoned that we are conceived and born in sin and are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil apart from God's grace. And here's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Are we really saying that we are unable to do any good? This is where people roll their eyes at Reformed theology and its teaching of total depravity. You hear it from people all the time. I'm not a religious person, but I'm a good person. I'm an upstanding member in community. I don't get in trouble with the law. I love my wife, my kids. I don't cheat. I don't steal. How dare you say that I am totally depraved and totally unable and corrupt to do any good? But think of it this way. Think of a Imagine a woman, a poor widow with an only son. And she teaches him how she wants him to live his life and always telling the truth, to work hard, to help the poor, to be industrious. And even though she makes a very meager amount of money and she's able to put enough money away in savings to put him through college. And imagine when he graduates that he never speaks to her again. He never writes to her at Christmas. He won't answer the phone, the calls or letters. He doesn't speak to her. He doesn't want to speak to her. But he lives just as she taught him to, honestly, industriously, and charitably. We would hardly say that he's living a good life, rather that his good works are hollow. They're neglecting the one to whom he owed everything. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying about our fallen nature. But it's far worse, because we are alienated from the life of God, ignorant and hard of heart. The doctrine of total depravity teaches that our hearts are so corrupted that we are in bondage to sin. We can will nothing else but sin. From out of the heart flow all of the issues of life. And Jesus says, out of the heart come wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, impurity. The core of who we are is rotten and so corrupted. And everything else is affected. Our sin is not just the results of bad environments, bad jobs or habits, bad examples, anything else. If you know anything about church history, that was the argument, the debate between Augustine and Pelagius. In the 5th century, Pelagius said that there is no such thing as a concept of original sin, but that man is still good, he's still able to do good, he just has bad examples. Adam was a bad example, and we need a better example in Christ. But Augustine, defending the Bible, said that we are so corrupt that we are born in corruption and sin, unable to will what God would please. See, the problem is far deeper than just simple outlying factors in life. The problem is that man's corruption is a direct result of a ruined image in which our very own hearts are inclined to hate God because our will is totally depraved. It's crooked. It's bent. No desire to worship God. Notice the words the Apostle Paul uses in verse 19. He says, they have become callous, and that they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul uses the language of judgment. Jesus was handed over to the Romans. Paul says, we have handed ourselves over, we have given ourselves up to willfully choosing, which brings God's wrath. Remember, he makes that case in Romans chapter 1, where he says, for the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness, and of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There's the ruined image. They are unholy, they are unrighteous, suppressors of the truth. And because of that, they have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And then he says, therefore God handed them up, gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, because their desire was to worship the creature rather than the Creator. He hands them over to the lusts of their heart, exactly what fallen humanity wills do, God himself hands them over to do. What a tragedy of God's crowning act of creation. It's one of the saddest things you can read in the Bible, isn't it? That God's image bearer worships itself rather than the one who created it, fashioned it to give him his own glory. Instead of dignity before its creator, it celebrates his own shame. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they themselves practice such things, but they give approval to those who practice them. They celebrate it. Rather than reflect God, mankind has turned his very image into the weapon in which they might oppose God. Remember, before the flood, what did God say? That the thoughts of man's heart were corrupt, and that the man it was increasingly wicked, and his thoughts were only evil continuously. And after the flood, what does he see? He sees man building a tower for himself, for his own name, for his own glory. Rather than filling the earth with the glory of God, he settles a city in which he might be glorified. That's how far we have fallen in Adam. Not just a wrong turn somewhere in the past, but a world turned upside down, unable to make sense of it. Because we can't make sense of sin. We often want to explain how original sin happened in the first place. How could sin enter a perfect paradise? And that's precisely the problem, isn't it? We can't rationalize it. Sin is irrational. We can't wrap our minds around it. It doesn't make any sense. The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? And we can't even understand our own hearts. We can't understand ourselves. Why am I so selfish? Why do I have so many evil thoughts? Why am I so unhappy? Why am I so unsatisfied? Why am I so quick to anger? Why am I the way that I am? And only the Bible tells us it's because I was conceived and born in sin. I'm so corrupted that I was born dead rather than alive. True righteousness is gone. Holiness is profane. Knowledge and understanding are darkened. Instead, God's image has lost its purpose, it's poisoned, and now it's powerless. As the Catechism says, but are we so corrupt that we are unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. It's the only way out of misery. We need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God and restored. And that's the final thing we see tonight, that God's grace stoops into our misery. He sees his image raising its fist at him in defiance against him. And by his grace, he sends his own Son to bear his image perfectly. That's a big unless the Catechism gives us. There is no good unless God does something. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, says Paul in chapter 2. But God, rich in mercy, causes us to be raised with Christ in life, to be seated with him in heavenly places, to be recrowned after God's image. Paul says in chapter 4 that you have learned Christ. You've been taught in him as the truth is found in Christ. He who reveals, who created us, and he shows us now how we are recreated in Christ. He reveals who we were created to be. And through him, Paul says in verse 23, that we are being renewed in the spirit of our minds. I remember on one occasion when I was preaching in Michigan, I stayed with a couple from that church, an elderly couple, and I was getting to know a little more about them and their life. And the lady mentioned to me that she had a sister who had Alzheimer's. And when her memory began to fade, they took her up in northern Michigan to a beach. And many years passed, they vacationed, they spent their early childhood there. And while walking on the beach, she would suddenly be filled with memories. Suddenly, something from her past would come up again, and she would start to speak about what had happened. And the husband and this lady were just overwhelmed that she could remember any of this. It was as if they said that her mind was being renewed, even in this small few moments they had. And Paul is saying, in Christ, the image of God has come again fully and perfectly, and in him we see exactly who we were created to be. And he begins to wipe away the futility of life from our minds. That our minds are reset on the glory of God. That's what it means to be born again of the Spirit. It's a heart that is being renewed after his image, putting off, he says, the old self, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and then through the renewal of our minds in Christ, putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What a gift of grace! That he walks among the ruins of his garden that his image bearers have destroyed and profaned, and as the Creator, he begins to recreate his temple, filled with his Spirit, the church. You and me. He restores the righteousness that was lost through Adam. He restores the holiness that was desecrated. And in him, we have a true knowledge of our Creator, of our Father in heaven. We can stand upright in his presence through the blood of Christ. We have fellowship with the Father. We don't need to run in shame as our first parents did. before he himself had come, they had run in shame, fearing God, fearing his judgment. And we don't need to run in such shame because Christ himself bore the shame all the way to the cross, where he was stripped of his dignity, that you and I might be restored as the image of God. And in him, through his Spirit, we are now enabled to reflect his image. Paul says that in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, be imitators of God, love as Christ loved and gave himself up for you, and forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Remember, he says that we are the workmanship created in Christ for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, out of his rich mercy, made us alive. The image is restored through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are able, again, not to sin. We are so corrupt that we can't do any good, yes, unless the Holy Spirit, we're born again of the Holy Spirit. We have a new heart and a renewed will to seek and serve the Lord. The Catechism is talking about total inability apart from Christ. And the good news is being regenerated by the Spirit as we have ability by his Spirit to live for him. It's not a small thing to be remade by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that there is no good in I. There is nothing I can do. The Catechism reminds us again tonight that we are called to be those who reflect Christ. We are called to live in this new ability by the Holy Spirit, this new power enabled to will for the Lord. Can we do this perfectly? No. Do we still sin? Yes. But really, truly, and sincerely, we have a new heart, new affections. We are able again to live according to our original purpose, to praise him, to glorify him in everything we do, to fill the earth with his glory. We have what the Catechism will say later in Lord's Day 44. It ends its teaching on the Ten Commandments, that we have a small beginning of obedience, but nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, we begin to live according to not only some, but all of God's commandments. I will go on to say that we never cease striving and praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we might be renewed more and more after the image of God until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Paul says you used to walk in futility. It's not how you learn Christ. You don't live aimless lives anymore. You're not the living dead. You're the alive raised by Christ. And you have a goal. You have an aim for your life, perfection. That's the destiny of the image of God restored in Christ, perfection and glory. The new heavens, the new earth, where God will dwell again with his people forever. And we will be at that time unable to sin. It'll be impossible to do what Adam has done. 1 Corinthians 15 says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. All of the corruption that seeps into every corner of life, that poison God's image, and that continues to poison everything else throughout this earth through sin, God wipes away forever in Christ, through the blood of Christ. And in his resurrection, he replaced corruption and shame with dignity and honor, that we may truly know God our Creator, love him with all of our heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the grace you have shown in Jesus Christ, who has restored the image that was destroyed through our first parents, that is a tarnished and ruined image of your glory, that we might live new lives by the Spirit, able again to reflect him, to live for our intended purpose, to glorify your great name, to praise you in all that we do. and to fill the earth with your glory. And so we ask, Lord, that you would enable us and help us by your Spirit, and that you would continue to help us to strive more and more to seek after your grace, that we would be remade more and more after the image that you've created us with. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.